Today's scripture comes from the book of Esther, chapter 4, verses 6 to 17. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her, and he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this?" Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for three days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
I'm blessed to be here to share God's word with you this morning. I hope you are been blessed through the wonderful songs we sang of offering our love to Jesus for all the love that he has shared for us. And I'm just honored that I can just be a poor vessel and the avenue of instrument of God this morning. And I pray that God will use me. So let's just pray again and ask God to use our words for his glory. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for these wonderful songs we could sing of how great is the love of God, and that all of my days we want to be praising you. And so, Lord, we want to make that our banner. We want to make that our theme, the love of Jesus and what he's done for us. And help us to refocus our lives, even this morning, from all the things that are going on in this world, from all the things that are going on around us, that our hearts would be lifted to you and focused on you and what you want us to do. Transform us by your grace, in Jesus' name, amen. So just before we get into our message, I'd like to share a couple of slides that you might recognize. This is Vancouver Chinese Alliance Church, 2017-2018. Pastor Norm had asked me to be part of this church and its ministry and outreach as a pastor of evangelism, and I was serving full-time with international students at times, for those that don't know. And it was a joy to be here on staff and to expose literally hundreds of students, many of them from Langara, many from Japan and Korea and other countries that came also to this church to celebrate Alpha program. And then on the Chinese New Year in 2018, we must have had something like 40 people there that day. And so, and then that was the Alpha program on the right. It was a blessing to see these students come here to be exposed to the love of Jesus Christ. They're also looking for free food. They love free food. Many of them don't know how to cook. And so they saw God's love here, and some of them accepted the Lord. And it was my joy to visit some of them in Japan later on. Broadway Church has a program for international students on Monday night. Tuesday night was the Alpha program. So they got something they got a great food on both nights of the week, and they were exposed to God's love. That was 2018, 2017. I was enjoyed that some of you got involved with that ministry, and you can keep praying as I plan, probably will be going to Japan in February. Give you a history lesson. A little bit of my background is 1968. I had just gone to India on a two-year program with Operation Mobilization. Just a young farmer's boy, scared, 22, 23 years old, coming from Alberta, wondering what God would be doing for me in India. There were many inconveniences. India is very disorganized, hot. I hated the hot food. Sometimes the tears would be running down my eyes. India is just a chaotic country. And I had lots of some homesickness and inconveniences. And then this lady came into my life, and Sister Nishi, 1968. And that was part of my life in motivating me to think that my inconveniences were nothing compared to her. She lived on the compound, and she felt sorry for me because I missed my mother, and she became like my mother. She was living there with her daughter, and I wondered at times what her background was. Finally, because we became close friends and she loved me and treated me like her son, I asked her what happened. And she told me she came from a Hindu village, and her husband was one of the Hindu leaders. And when he became a Christian, he told her very, very strongly that she had to come back into Hinduism. If not, he threatened her. And in the end, he cut off her nose and ears. And her face was marked and scarred, and she fled for her life. And that, when I heard that story and how she ran with her daughter for safety and lived in the Christian compound where I was, I thought my inconveniences and what I do for God is nothing compared to her. I've gone to the Border Seminar in 2018, several times before that, as that's in Laos, the border of Laos and Thailand, where pastors meet occasionally under the leadership of Sion Chan, who's been preaching the gospel with FEBC for the last 35 years. He was a refugee when he came to Canada in the 80s, fleeing the civil war of Laos. God allowed me to connect with him when he came to Prairie Bible College. And I knew that this guy God would use him one day. And he has become the Billy Graham of Laos. 100,000 Laotians, the Kamu people that were only a few hundred, now have accepted Christ through those 30 years of broadcasting and forming churches. And one of those men that I met at the Border Seminar was this man in his 70s, who was a leading colonel in the army of Laos. And when he accepted Christ, he won over 500 people to Jesus Christ. He witnessed everywhere, shared the gospel, and finally the government was tricked him and took him to a meeting, and there he was arrested, and he spent 13 years in prison. 13 years in prison. And there's a little video I would encourage you to watch sometime on YouTube called, by Voice of the Martyrs, called Risking His Life for a Bible. Risking His Life for a Bible. And I met him in 2018. This year I heard that he just passed away. And I'll refer to him later at the end of my message. When my wife and I stand with people like him, we are overwhelmed and overawed at the commitment they have for Jesus Christ. And sometimes I just think most of us here are so focused on on comfort and pleasure and our lives. And these people are willing to share the gospel of Christ among the persecuted Christians. And so this morning, I thought, what should I share to you? I just turned 80 less than a month ago, and we decided to have an open house. We mentioned in our newsletter, hi Helen, you made it. Helen is one of my friends from Coquitlam, drove all the way here to be with you folks. I hope you'll meet her after the service. Raise your hand, Helen, welcome here, thank you. She is new. Okay, thank you. So, I thought maybe as I turned 80 and I look, where has all these 80 years gone in my life? It seems that only a few years ago I started on my journey with Jesus. And now I'm 80, over 80. In Port Coquitlam, when you live there, you're classified over 80 as a super senior. You get free swimming and free recreational. So I invite you to come and join me in the pool every day as I get free swimming now. So I'm super senior. That is what they call me. Well, can somebody bring that water over here? I just left it on my bench there. I'll need it. That, I thought, well, what, you know, and then after I turned 80 and had 4 birthday cakes and 4 celebrations, including 80 people that showed up in my house, I got sick. Somehow I picked up a virus and I got a very bad cold, and then I passed it on to Heather. I share everything with my wife, and so I shared my cold with her, and she not only got sick, she got pneumonia, and she's been sick for 3 weeks. She's just getting out of it now. Just pray for her. At one point in my life, I said, wow, I'd like to go to heaven. Heaven would be a better place than this place because I was so sick for about a week. So then as I'm going to Thailand, trusting God for the open doors He has given us to go back in February, I thought, I know this is probably going to be my last trip. And maybe this is my last time here at VCAC. Maybe it is. I don't know. But I know I'm closer to heaven than most of you, since I'm older than you. And I know that time is short. And I know that I'm not sure how long I have, and I'm not sure how long I have to live, and I'm not sure if Pastor Norm will invite me back. And it doesn't matter. But if this is my last message to you, I pray that these 4 points I mentioned today from God's Word, and they come part of my life, and from God's Word and from the life of Jesus. 4 essentials to go mad from the book of Esther. Okay, so I pray that, again, these are, as I share these essentials, and they're not options, that we need to focus on the example of Jesus and do everything for the glory of God. And so I try to ask God every day, God, open my eyes, touch people, touch me through people that have come around me. And God has been doing that. Almost every day I meet people and are immigrants or new people that have come to this country. And you never know who you're going to meet. This past week, and some Japanese students that I meet at Broadway have been phoning me, Bert, you know something? You have become famous. You're all known all over Japan. I said, what? How can I be famous? I don't speak Japanese. I not. Yeah, you are famous. And they have told me that this guy has written a blog about his visit to my house that happened in the middle of August at the car show in Port Coquitlam. Big car show there. It was Sunday afternoon after I preached, and I just decided to spend a half an hour walking on the street. And I ran into this Japanese guy. And he was asking questions for everybody. His first question was, if you take me to your home, can you take me to your home? I'm only here for 4 days. I will give you $50. $50. Feed me. I'm hungry. That was his first question. He came, and soon other people gathered around. He was asking, he would ask you, can you? Then they would all say, I'm too busy, it doesn't suit me. But finally, there was a family that invited him to their home. It was an Indian family, actually. And then he was back on the street asking more questions, and he said, can you show me where there's ice cream? And I just came out the scene then, and I introduced myself to him. I said, who are you? I'm just visiting Canada for the first time. I'm here for 4 days or 5 days. Can you tell me where there's some good ice cream? I said, well, right across the street there's ice cream, but I think I have free ice cream in my house with pie. Would you like that? Because I live right around the corner. So he came for half an hour, and he said, well, can I video this? Can I video this? Because I'm telling people in Japan, I work for an agency that sends people to Canada, and I want to tell them about my experience here in Canada with real Canadians. Came to my house, he got his ice cream and pie, he asked me all kinds of questions, and then he asked me what my dream was. And that was in the middle of August. Now I'm all over. He put me on his YouTube. I found out he's one of the most popular YouTubers in the whole country of Japan. Over 1 million people follow him. And his visit to my home is on YouTube now. And he's telling people, if you want to have a good experience, see this guy, Bert Campus. Wow. And I shared the gospel, and he took a Japanese New Testament from me. Wow, you never know who you meet. But God, I'm just an ordinary guy, just on that street looking at these cars, and he was looking at the cars, and he had to even go downtown for something, and I took him to the SkyTrain and said goodbye to him. Never realized who he was and how popular he was. Every Japanese young person knows this guy. So God uses ordinary people who believe in an extraordinary God and respond to the challenge. And that's what some of you did when you reached out to these international students. And that's what I've been doing for 25 years. And so what do we find here in the book of Esther? We read that Esther, some people wonder why God put Esther in the Bible. Why is Esther in the Bible? You know, there's no word of God in the Bible, in Esther, but we see the sovereign hand of God in the whole book of Esther. And as we see the principles that God is at work, but we also see the hand of Satan as he tries to destroy God's people. And so we have this great book of Esther. I encourage you to read it. And so what do we want to take away this morning in four simple points from this book, and I think also from the lives of people like Jesus and Paul in the New Testament. The first thing is essential to realize the urgent hour. What is the phrase that Mordecai used to Esther? She's a queen. She's in the palace. She's filled with comfort and servants. Doesn't have to do anything except please the king and see him once in a while. She's there as the queen of Persia. It's an amazing story of how God brought her there during that time in Esther, in the book of Esther. And then we have this tragedy that's about to happen, where one man who hates the Jews, Mordecai, is pledging to wipe them all out. And he gets the king to agree to this edict that's going to happen. And this is not just a fable. This is an absolute true story. The Jewish people still celebrate this book and this day called the Day of Purim in the month of March. And so this is a reality that the Jewish people were facing, the greatest crisis perhaps since they went into captivity, that all of these people would be wiped out, and then God's plan also would be stopped from Jesus coming into the world. And so there is a huge crisis going on in this book. And so the famous words that we see there is, for such a time as this, verse 14, and who knows that you have come to the royal position for such a time as this. It's essential to realize the urgent hour. When we had COVID, there were thousands of scientists and medical people trying to discover a virus that would help stop the COVID. right? There's all kinds of urgencies taking place in the physical world. Recently, there was 1,000 hikers at Mount Everest stuck there because of an awful snowstorm, and they all would have perished if the Chinese government had not taken helicopters and taken them out. That was another crisis that was going on recently. There's a new crisis going on in China with this week as the arrest of 30 church leaders of the Church of Zion and other churches have just been arrested this week. There's a crisis going on in other countries with floods, with famines, with different things that are happening. This crisis is going on. All you have to do is listen to what happens in Washington from day to day, and we find out there's another crisis going on, which affects our country, right? So there's these crises and urgencies about it, and that there was never such a time as this. That's what Mordecai says. Who knows that you have come to the royal position for such a time as this? It's essential to know that we have an urgent hour in which we're living. And Jesus refers to that a number of times. He says, the harvest is now, not 4 months from now. Not 4 months from now, the harvest is now. In John chapter 4. In John chapter 9, with the blind man, Jesus said, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. Jesus knew that he had limited time. He knew how short time was. He only had 3 years to do what he was going to do. And so I have a quote here from Tozer, who was people called him a prophet. And this quote is called, serving in the emergency. Spiritually, and if you read God's word and the message of Jesus, you'll agree with these words by A.W. Tozer, a Great Alliance man that lived in the 50s and 60s. The fall of man has created a perpetual crisis. It will last until sin has been put down and Christ reigns over a redeemed and restored world. Until that time, the earth remains a disaster area, for its inhabitants live in a state of extraordinary emergency. For me, it's always been difficult to understand Christians who insist upon living in the crisis as if no crisis existed. They say they serve the Lord, but they divide their days so as to have plenty of time to play and loaf and enjoy the pleasures of the world as well. They're at ease while the world burns. Ben Tozer has another, just one sentence that says this. He summarized modern Christianity, that this world is a playground instead of a battleground, has now been accepted in practice by the vast majority of fundamental Christians. They're facing both ways, enjoying Christ and the world too. And Esther had everything going for her. She had a beautiful life. She was in the palace. But God had a plan. God had a plan for her at that time in history. And God has a plan for us. I never knew what that plan was. I was living for myself till the Lord changed my life around. And I heard that many millions of people lived in India, and it was the largest unreached country in the world. And I heard that many millions had never heard the name of Jesus. And that's what took me to the land of India by vehicle from Europe, 10,000 kilometers, driving to India and driving for the church in South India. And that changed my life. And so we are serving in the emergency. Do you believe it? When I started with international students, I started in Kamloops in the year 2000. And at that time, China was beginning to send scholars from China to Kamloops, of all places. Hundreds of them were coming. Why? Because the Olympics were coming to Beijing, and they wanted all the scholars and teachers in the universities and schools to have more knowledge of English and to be able to teach English in a better way. So they were coming. And the Chinese government were sending them, hundreds of them. And that's when I joined international students. And I thought, wow, and they only are coming for 4 months. 4 months, that's it. And we had Alpha programs in Kamloops. And we had outreach programs. And these teachers wanted to learn English and improve their English. So they came to these Alpha programs. They never would have gone to church in China. But they went in Vancouver, and I thanked the government of China, the communist government, for sending them to Kamloops so they could hear about Jesus. And then my wife would bring them to our house every week, 10 new scholars from China. She would give them a big Chinese dinner. It was awesome to see how some of them accepted Christ. Some of them are going on. Some of them are involved in church planting in China. So this is the first point that we need to, that drives me every day. This might be the last chance I have. This might be the last opportunity. And Ephesians tells us to use every opportunity we have for him. So the next point I want to share briefly is the essential to realize the unique privilege. What is the privilege for Esther? The privilege, Esther, who knows, you've come to the royal position. You're the queen. Wow, that has never happened, a Jewish queen in Persia. But nobody knew that she was Jewish. She kept it secret. But there she was as the queen going through the biggest crisis that the Jewish people were facing at that time. This, you came to the royal position. Brothers and sisters, are we not in the royal position as God's children? Right? How many blessings do you have as God's children? You're rich. Read Ephesians chapter 1. All the blessings you have in Christ Jesus. We're rich. We're bound for heaven. I look forward to heaven. I think of heaven a lot more now that I'm getting older in my life. But this privilege, you have come to the royal position. And God is saying to us, what is he saying to us? That's Esther's royal position. What is God saying to us? In Luke 12:48, those are powerful words. Everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. From the one who hasn't been entrusted with much, much will be asked. You have been received so much. When I compare in the physical way and the material way, we have been given so much in our country. Freedom and all the ways of sharing the gospel of Christ. Everyone has been given much, much will be demanded. You are blessed, someone wrote. If you just have one Bible, you're abundantly blessed, as a third of the world does not have access to even one. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you're more blessed than millions who will not survive this week. If you've never experienced the danger of battle, loneliness, of imprisonment, the agony of torture, the pangs of starvation, you're ahead of 500 million people around the world. If you attend church without fear of harassment, arrest, or torture, you're more blessed than almost 3 billion people in this world. If you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you're richer than 70% of this world. You have money in the bank and your spare change, you're up among the top 10% of the 8% of the world. If your parents are still married and alive, it's very rare, even in Canada. If you hold up your head with a smile on your face and are thankful, you're blessed because the majority can, but most do not. If you can hold someone's hand and hug them or even touch them on the shoulder, you're blessed because you can offer God's healing touch. If you prayed yesterday and today, you're in the minority because you believe in God's willingness to hear and answer prayer. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you're part of a small minority in this world. If you've read this message, you're more blessed than 2 billion who cannot read anything at all. Are you blessed? I wish I could take you to the Border Seminar of Thailand with these Khmu people from Laos. And the last time I visited there, I heard that some of these pastors that we are having at this Border Seminar, they're so poor that they only are able to get meat or eat meat once in 2 months or 3 months. And of course they come to the seminar, and we are able to finance the seminar for them, so they get meat in every meal that they have for the weekend. So then that's the first thing. We have a privilege. Why should we have, Oswald J. Smith, I think he said, why should we have two Bibles when many people in the world don't even have one Bible? They're still struggling. I'm so thankful when I can give out God's word. My trunk is filled with books. And I had just one Chinese, Japanese, bilingual New Testament for that Japanese guy that I saw that day on the street of Port Coquitlam. So the third point we want to realize is the point of exclusive responsibility. If you have been blessed and have privileges, you also have responsibilities. Doesn't the government tell you that when you become a Canadian citizen, that you have a responsibility to be a positive Canadian citizen, pay your taxes, follow the law, contribute to society? So it's essential to realize your responsibility. Esther, you cannot keep silent. Esther, you're in the palace, but you can't escape from what's going on around us. And you can't, brothers and sisters, you can't escape from the fact that there are still millions of people that have not heard the message of Christ. And that's why my passion goes out to new people. I meet them in the pool. I get free swimming, and there's a guy called John. Where does he come from? Afghanistan. I meet him in the middle of Ramadan. And he said, I'd like to invite you to my place. But he says, we don't eat till 7:30. And I said, I'd love to come. I'll come at 7:30. That's after the sun goes down. And here I found myself in the home of an Afghan who had never met Christians before in his life. He's got 6 children, 3 living at home, one in the United States, one in Dubai, and one in Afghanistan. 6 children, grandchildren. Boy, we are the first ones, I think, Westerners that ever came to his house. He was so excited. You can reach these people right here in Vancouver. We have a responsibility to do that. And we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard, Acts chapter 4, verse 20. So Esther had a responsibility. She had to do something. You have a responsibility. You have people around you that we need to share the gospel with. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I owe something to all men, and I want as God to help me to discharge that responsibility. I'm a debtor, both to the Jews and to the Greeks. Paul felt that responsibility every single day. So why did God permit this? Our responsibility. I just read that verse, Romans 1:14. We are debtors. Once you're saved, you are sent. We are sent people as I go into this world where I live. Example, in Acts 17, God did this. What did he do? He moved people in different locations. He moved them into places like Greece and Italy and other places. And then in Athens, Paul said these things. He did this so men would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Wow. That came true to me with the story of Meheru. Meheru is a Japanese girl that was coming here to Canada a year and a half ago. She was at the Tokyo airport. She was on her way to have a co-op, a working holiday for 1 year. She met somebody from Canada at the Tokyo airport, also going to Victoria for a wedding of her brother. And the lady there said, where are you going? She said, I'm going to Canada. Have you ever been there? No. Do you know anybody there? No. Are you scared? Yes, I'm scared. She said, I know somebody. His name is Bert Campus. You can call him and he'll make sure you get good connections. And she was a missionary in Japan and was coming to Canada and connected her to me. And the next week, Meheru met me in Coquitlam. She came to church. And a couple of weeks ago, I had tears in my eyes as I said goodbye to Meheru at the airport, especially when I read this card. Dear Bert and Heather, thank you for this wonderful year in Canada. I don't think my life in Canada would have been this much fun without you. Thank you so much. All the memories I've made with you are so special to me. It's the first time that you took me to a church on Sunday in Canada. And we went blueberry picking and a Christmas party in your home. And the Siaki party we had with some of my friends and my sister and Yuki. And having my friend's wedding dress done by Heather. Going to the gospel night the Japanese church was doing. Spending time with so many different people at ISC and the Focus Club. And of course, the farewell party. Even every one of these moments means so much to me, I will always remember you. And I would joke around, and and Bert would joke around and be gently scolded by Heather, and how you told me to show me the guest book and all the stories, and visited Heather's serving meals, and of course the nice hugs that you gave me. She went to church all year at the Japanese Gospel Church. Never had heard the gospel before. And now she's connected with a Yumi to take her to church in Japan. And so she's on her journey to following Jesus, a Yumi. God brings these people. But what if we don't obey? What if we don't listen? What if we are not responding? And so the last thing I want to share with you this morning, the sharing is the essential to respond, essential to get involved. Esther, God's gonna, if you remain silent, he warned her, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows that you have come to the royal position for such a time as this. Esther, I warn you, please, this is the time to speak. And so Esther was challenged by her uncle to do something. God wants us to respond. What keeps you from responding? Fear. Fear keeps us. Or who will provide? Or what? I can't do it. I'm not qualified. When I first went to the university to work with students, I felt I was so unqualified. I couldn't even turn on the computer. And I was going to these people that were getting their master's in computer science. And I still don't even know how to turn on the computer. Barely know how to operate this thing. But they saw I could take them fishing. I could take them hiking. I could take them biking. I could take them to my home for food. And they missed their family so much. And so that's what we did for 25 years. 25 years. So it's essential to respond, Esther. You need to do something. Overcome your fears. But there is two things. Supplication first. And so that's where God comes in. Esther says, I can't do this by myself. I want everyone to pray and fast for 3 days. And so there, I believe we see God's hand again. He uses prayer. He uses your prayers. He uses my prayers as I pray. Esther then finally says, yes, you pray for me and my fast for me. And then I will go to the king. And if it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. She was willing to sacrifice. She was willing to take the next step. And that sacrifice meant that she didn't care about her plans anymore. She didn't care about her future anymore. She was concerned about the people of God. She was identifying with the people of God. She was identifying with what God wanted her to do. And so that's all her concern. And so she was willing to actually risk her life, sacrifice her life. He who is no fool, he gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot, a young man who was one of the five martyrs in 1956, going to Ecuador to go to the tribes that had never heard about Jesus. He gave his life. Five of them lost their lives. But the whole tribe that he, including the persons that killed him, have become Christians and followers of Christ. What a wonderful quote. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep. Sacrifice and service by C.T. Studd. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Last year, 2024, my wife and I went on this trip to India, and then we landed up in Laos at a border seminar with 100 pastors. And I have the story right here in this of this young lady, Fong's wife, whose husband is pictured on this prayer letter that I got. The Laos pastor, warned by authorities to stop Christian activities, shot dead, leaves behind wife and 2 children. By the way, that wife is the daughter of that man who spent 13 years in prison because he refused to stop sharing the gospel of Christ. He passed away Because this letter is June 28th, 2024, a year and a half ago. A few months later, we met the widow. And she's, you know what she's doing? She's taken her husband's place. She's taken her husband's place as one of the leaders that is encouraging the Laotian church. And I hope that we can meet her again. What action will you take this week to go mad, to make a difference? There are people in those countries, they are not willing to stop. They're willing to go to prison. They're willing to sacrifice their lives. But you know what it means? I'm taking two people with me from another Chinese church locally, the senior pastor and another gold mining engineer, retired now. They're going to go with me to this seminar to teach in February. It's mentioned in my newsletter. You can participate through prayer, and you can participate through helping, because without us, they wouldn't be able to come to this seminar in February. I think this is going to be my last trip. I'm telling them that. I believe that with all my heart, that is my last trip. This might be my last time here. But God wants all of us to respond this morning. What action will you take? Which one of these things have spoken to you? I want to close with the testimony of a disciple from Africa. And I want to make this my testimony, my response this morning. And this was found in his bedroom just days before he was martyred. He was 21 or 22 years old. He was martyred for Christ. And this is his words, and these are my words to you this morning, by God's grace. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, rewarded, or regarded. I now live by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My guide reliable. My mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned away, diluted, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, or ponder at the pool of popularity. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must work till I drop and witness till all know. And when he comes to get his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me. My colors as a disciple will be clear. I'm not there yet. I'm on my way. But I want to express these words as a desire from my heart. Let us pray. Oh Lord, I have been spoken so much through these words and these points that I have shared this morning. And I pray that this will be your word for us to motivate us to action. Motivate us to greater things. Not to be surrounded by the words of comfort and ease and pleasure, but by sacrifice and prayer and devotion to help and to sympathize and to stand with the people of this world that are going through suffering and persecution. What a joy that we can have a part, people in this church can have a part on this journey with us as we encourage these 100 pastors as they go back to their villages. And we're there. We have come that way, yet we feel so unworthy to be there. And I thank you for the people that have come into our lives right on the streets, right through this church's outreach program. Thank you for the Alpha program and others that are designed to help us reach out to a world that's in need, a people that are without hope. Thank you. Thank you for all these testimonies that are happening, these experiences. We pray, Lord, that you'll make us men and women of action. Of action, not just hearers of the word, but doers. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I have my prayer letter Some of you received it already. You can get more information. I got two boxes of books, by the way, and a great tool for your evangelism. I just got it this week, 100 books of Bible promises. I find this is a great tool for evangelism. I use it all the time. When I talk to people, it's got the promises all in alphabetical arrangements, those topics, it's easy to find. I brought a few of these as free, but anything you give me for the books I brought will go to this ministry that I'm on in February to the Laotian people. Also, good books like Making Life Rich Without Any Money by Phil Calloway. We got some great books there, all available for any donation you want to give. I got a downside, my wife says, so that's, they're right there in the room for coffee. Thank you so much.